the idea that if we are going to glorify God, we will do that through guarding the door to church membership. So before allowing anyone to join our church, the Lord's church, their repentance needs to be demonstrated through their changed actions toward others. Now, we are here in Luke chapter number 3, and we will read the entire passage again, verses 1 through 14. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John." Amen. The word of God came to him. "The son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Ask you to help us, Lord, to be a church that brings glory to you. Lord, help us to learn from this text and learn what we should look for based on the example you've given us, Lord, before you would allow John to baptize anyone, Lord, what he required of them. And Lord, I pray we'd learn from that example and that we would do likewise. Lord, just teach us and help us to be humble and submitted to you and to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, just a reminder of last week as we guard the door to church membership, that's first going to start off with us actually preaching repentance. When the word of God came unto John, he came preaching repentance. And repentance prepares the way for the Lord. It brings the valleys up and the mountains down. It makes it smooth to get to the Lord. So we need to continue to preach repentance, because if people don't repent, they cannot get saved. Now, with that having been said, I don't want to preach everything I preached last week. Part of our warning to flee from the wrath to come includes preaching repentance, but not just that. It also includes demanding evidence of a person's salvation before we're going to baptize them. That's exactly what John required. It says in verse 7, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers." He wasn't too kind. He wasn't too nice about it. Now we know, based on parallel passages of this as we go, we can look at Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. So let's go ahead and go there real quick. Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. Again, this is just a parallel passage in Matthew. And it says in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." So we know based on this, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious crowd, those that honestly should have been the ones pointing people to Jesus, pointing even people to John and saying, yeah, listen to him. But they weren't the ones. So he says this to them. "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He's speaking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So we have to demand evidence of people if they're to join this church. That's why, what we've done in the past is really just on a profession. We've let people join the church. We will no longer do that. And that's just, you know, I'm not making excuses for myself. That's what I was taught, but that's not biblical. Okay, that's not what we see practiced in the Bible. You know, a Baptist distinctive we talk about a lot of people talk about is a regenerate church membership, that the people that come here are actually saved, a saved church membership. They know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, how can we do that just based on a profession? When the first instance of, the first mention of baptism we see, we're talking about it right here. Again, it's in Matthew, but this is the parallel passage of it. We just looked at it. And what does John require? He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That's not to be mean to people. That's not so we can think we're better than people. It's to guard the Lord's church because it's His church. And He says that people need to be saved. Bring forth the fruit. Show the evidence that you're saved. Don't say, oh, I'm a child of Abraham. That's what they were doing. That's exactly what He said. You know, begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He says, God can make these stones, children of Abraham. That doesn't matter. That's not what it's about. You need to know the Lord as your Savior. And a lot of people say, oh, I've always been a Christian. You talk to them. My daddy was a preacher. My grandpa was a preacher. So what? Amen. You're still going to die and go to hell if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. So we have to look for and expect people, if they want to join here, to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Fruits showing that they're saved. That's what we need to expect. That's what the Bible expects. That's what John said as we see it. If we fail to preach that salvation will change a person, we are failing to properly warn them. If we don't preach that salvation is going to change somebody, we're not even preaching the gospel. I mean, because that's the gospel. You'll be a new creature in Christ. That's what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. I'm going to read it when I get there. Verse 2 says, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need to be converted, he said, and become as little children. That's a changed life right there. Amen. That's a humble life, humble thinking. Again, it's selflessness like we talked about. That's what needs to happen right here. There needs to be a selflessness. That's what John demanded of the people. It's not, the focus isn't all about you anymore. It's you're looking at others. That's one of the greatest evidences as I look at this that John required was that you're done looking at yourself and focusing on you and what you want and what's best for you. And you're looking outward now. You're looking at other people. And by the way, whatever it may be, but if you look at so many of the charities that are out there, they're Christian in origin because Christians start looking outward. Saved people start looking outward. That's what happens. The Salvation Army, I mean, they've got false doctrine and all that, but what did they start with? Preaching the gospel and then feeding people. That's how that started. Now you just got, you know, bell ringers around Christmas and that's really what it's turned into, but they started off preaching the gospel. They were a Salvation Army. They'd go preaching the gospel, and then they'd feed people. They'd help them. Isn't that what this says right here? Shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we look to others? And even in individual lives, that's what we should look for in someone's life, is that they're not focused always on themselves. Amen. Someone that's saved isn't always going to focus on themselves. Well, I don't want to do that. So is it all about you? Or do you have an others mentality? That's what we need. We need to have an others mentality. Genuine salvation will be evidenced by fruit. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Salvation is also likened to new life from the dead. Go to Ephesians 2:1 if you would. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 1. Salvation is likened to new life from the dead. Is that a change? I mean, if there's a dead body laying here, and all of a sudden there's life put in that dead body. If you were at a funeral and the casket is sitting right here, I mean, they've been dead for like a week, and that casket is sitting here, and that dead body all of a sudden in the middle of the funeral just sits up and gets out and is alive now. Is that a change? I'm just curious. would you be a little shocked? I mean, my jaw would hit the floor. I'd be like, what just happened? I mean, people don't come back from the dead. That's a change. That's what salvation is likened to. That's what salvation is likened to. So, because of things like this, this verse we're going to look at here, when I see that, when I see this, what the Bible says, when I see the examples of people that actually got saved in the Bible, and then I compare that with people today who say that they're saved, who profess that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and I see them still living the same way, still living like a dead man, no life, no spiritual life, that causes me to believe that they are not saved. Because when somebody gets saved, it's like coming back to life. It's like a dead body receiving life. And that everyone would be like, there's no mistaking that, is there? There's no mistaking that. Now that's just what the Bible says. If we're going to go with what the Bible says, okay? Look at it, Ephesians 2:1. And you, so he's talking to the church at Ephesus, and you hath he quickened. Now that word means to be made alive. He's made you alive. He brought life to you. He quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's new life. It's new life. Those that are saved had new life. They were converted. You must be converted and become as little children. There's a change, a great change. The kids song, there's been a great change since I've been born again. A great change. That's salvation. We ought to rejoice in that. Amen. If you're saved, you ought to be here saying, amen, praise God. There's been a great change since I've been born again.
Amen.
Amen. And then verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were that. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. He's raised us up. We're not dead. We're not a dead body anymore. If we're saved, we're alive. We're a dead body been brought to life. That's salvation right there. Look at your own life. Amen. Is that what you... That's what I see in my life. I mean, I was dead. I didn't care about nothing about God. And then all of a sudden I got saved and, hey, there's been a great change since I've been born again. Praise God. I thank God for that day. I thank God for the change that He's done, that He quickened me. This is what salvation looks like in somebody's life. There'll be a great change. You're going to be brought from death to life. Okay, now you might say, but I've always grown up in Christianity. I was never in all this wicked sin. Okay, there's still going to be a great change because you've still been brought from death to life. Whereas before you didn't care about the Word of God, you're going to love it now. You're going to desire it now as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. There's still going to be a change in your life. There will still be a change in your life. You will desire God. You'll be converted and become as little children. Amen. Someone that's truly saved will hear God's word. John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. So why don't some people hear God's word? What does it mean if we hear God's word? If God came here right now and He walked in the building, you know, if Jesus Christ walked in the doors right now and He asked one of you, He said, hey, you know, I need you to go outside and pick up some trash out here. What are you going to do if Jesus Christ walked in here and He said, that's what I need you to go do? What would you do? Would you just stay sitting and say, I'm not going to do that? And we knew it was God. We knew it was Him. Wouldn't you get up and go? We'd all be out there picking up trash, wouldn't we? I mean, I'm going to be out there picking up trash if Jesus shows up. Why? Because I'm hearing God. I'm hearing His word. But those that don't hear His word, ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Those that don't obey God's word, what does that say? What does that say? Now, I'm not saying that just because someone doesn't obey God in some certain instance or whatever, look, that's why you take the whole Bible. You don't just take this one thing and say, well, they're lost because, you know, they're disobeying God over here in this area. It doesn't mean that. But I'm saying you look at it as a whole. If their life as a whole is disobedience to God's word, then guess what that's saying about them? You know, because not one of us is perfect, so we don't think that either, that we have to be perfect. But look, there should be some evidence. If you've been brought from death to life and you were in a casket and now you're made alive, there's going to be some change. Amen. You are going to hear God's word. You're going to hear something in the word of God and obey it. That's what Jesus is saying. He that is of God heareth God's word. God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. So why don't people obey God? They say, hey, I'm saved. I know Jesus is my Savior. Just like Titus says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Their works they deny Him. So they don't hear God. Why? Because they're not saved. Their works they deny Him. You know, when we are in... Look at verse 3 of Ephesians 2:1. Verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Okay, so you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he says, wherein in time past, this is how you walked. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? The children of disobedience, okay? They don't obey God. They're the children of disobedience. So this is how you walked, is what he's saying. In time past, you walked like this, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So this is what we did in the past. This is how we lived. When we were lost, we lived according to this. Does that surprise anybody that lost people would live like that? Does it surprise anybody here that lost people would live according to the lusts of the flesh, the course of this world, you know, and fulfilling the lusts of the and the desires of the flesh? Does that surprise anybody here? No. We wouldn't expect them to live like they're saved. We expect them to live like they're lost. So why will we expect that of lost people when we say that's normal, but it's not normal for a saved person to live like they've been brought back from the dead?
Right. That's good.
Do we not see the false balance there, that we expect lost people to live like they're lost, but we don't expect saved people to live like they're saved? You're dead, okay, live like you're dead. You're alive, so live like you're dead. That makes zero sense. Zero sense. But that's modern day Christianity allows that, accepts that. That's the normal. That's the status quo. That's just how it should be. Oh, well, they're saved. They just, you know, live like the devil. But they're saved. I mean, they've been brought back from the dead. They just stayed the same. They were saved backslidden. There's no such thing as saved backslidden.
Amen.
As being made a new creature and you stay the exact same. It's impossible. It's impossible for true salvation to happen. And when salvation happens, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of your body, inside of you, and you not be changed. The God that created the universe comes to live inside of you and you're not changed. That's foolishness. So we expect lost people to live like they're lost, but we don't expect saved people to live like they're saved. That's a disconnect right there. We should expect it. That should be the norm. That should be the norm. We read about all these martyrs. How were they able to do that? Because they were still dead? A dead man's going to say, forget that. I don't believe that junk. Where's that pinch of incense? I'll throw it to Caesar right now. Who do you want me to worship? I'll bow down and worship anything, any picture, any idol you got. I don't care. That's what a lost man's going to say. But someone that's saved, they'll go to the death. They'll be burned alive on an iron seat in the belly of an iron idol. They'll be dragged through the streets. I was going to read that this morning about a lady that wouldn't deny Christ, and they tied her feet together, dragged her through the streets, like some of those streets we saw that are all, you know, with the cobblestone and stuff, made out of stone, just dragging her through that. Her naked body, dragging her through the city. And then they stoned her to death till the stones piled up on her body. Someone that's not been brought back from death, that's not a new creature, will not do that. That's not normal. There's a great change when salvation comes. If we fail to warn and we preach a false gospel, the consequences for our hearers are eternal. Let's go back to Luke chapter 3, if we would, please. John warned these vipers, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He warned them because he loved them. And let me say, greater than that, he warned them because he loved God and wanted to obey God. Because, hey, just like John 8:47 said, that he heareth God's word. But they don't hear it because they don't know God. But because he loved God, he wanted to warn them, because it brought a love about for these people that were hateful towards him, that wanted to see him dead. But he loved them enough to warn them. And he warns them in verse 9, he says, now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. The root, he says, we're going to uproot this whole tree. This tree's done. We're not leaving the roots. We're going to just take it all out. It's laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Can be thrown into the fire. See, that's why a truly saved person will have fruit. Now, it's going to be different for every single one of us in here, but there will be fruit if someone's saved. There will be fruit. If not, God warns that the axe is going to be laid to the root of those trees, and every tree that which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Verse 16 says, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, get this, and with fire. That baptism of fire is not something you want. It's a baptism of judgment. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. He's going to burn up the chaff, the part on the outside that breaks off of the wheat. He says, I'm gathering all that up. That's going into the fire. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment. You don't want that baptism with fire. That's judgment. There's eternal consequences if we fail to warn and preach the true gospel. This is why I harp on this so much, because eternal souls are at stake. This is an eternal matter. It's not some pretend thing that, well, I don't want to offend somebody. No, we better offend them. And not offend them because we're rude or disrespectful, or because we want to argue with them and win an argument, but we offend them because we preach the truth in order to win them to the Lord, because we love them. That's why we do it. We got to get our pride in check. I'm telling you right now, we're not out there to win arguments. None of us are. We are not out there to win arguments. We need to be humble and sometimes lose the argument. At least in their eyes, we might lose it. Just walk away at times. Walk away. Let them think they won. Because we're not about winning the argument and losing their soul. We want to plant the seed and have an open door to go back. To go back. Or maybe it may never be us, but it might be somebody else that goes back. Because it's not about us getting the glory. Amen. It's about Him getting the glory. And hey, there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repenteth, when just one. There's rejoicing in heaven. Just one. That means when you got saved, guess what was happening in heaven? Amen. There was rejoicing. The Bible says there's rejoicing around the throne in heaven. Guess who's around the throne? I mean, guess who's on the throne? Amen. God. God is the one rejoicing. God's the one rejoicing when somebody gets saved. The greatest evidence that John required before he would baptize anyone is in regard to their actions toward others. And we read it in verses 10 through the end of the passage. So the people come to him saying, what shall we do then? Those that were sincere wanted to know what needed to change. That's how it is. They came asking the questions. The scribes and Pharisees did not. They weren't seeking. They weren't sincere. But the people that wanted to know, well, what does God require of us then? What do we need to do? What does this fruit for repentance look like? They came asking. They were sincere. They wanted to change. They wanted to be right with God. So what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. You've got two coats, give one away. You've got food, feed somebody. Feed somebody. See, the focus is taken off of self. This is what John, in each instance, this is what John wanted. This is what John said. Here's the fruit we're looking for. Verse 12, then came also publicans to him. So you've got just the people, we can say, come and say, well, what do we do? The people asked him in verse 10. And so what shall we do then? He said, you got two coats, give one away. You got food, feed people. Then the publicans come. These are the tax collectors. They're a bunch of thieves. This is what they're known as. They came to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now they're asking, well, what do we do? We heard your preaching. What do we do? He said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Just collect what you're supposed to. Stop ripping people off. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and now you might look at that and say, they're demanding, they're like, you tell us what we need to do. No, I don't think that's what it was. I think they're, what do we do? Tell us. We got to know. What do we need to do then? I think it's almost like the fear of God hit them and they wanted to get saved. And they were afraid. So, well, what do we do now? What do we do so we can be saved? What must I do to be saved? They come to him demanding, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Don't beat people, just do your job. Don't accuse anyone falsely. On their accusation, people will be put to death. People could be put to death on a false accusation, and be content with your wages. Stop complaining. It's not about you. See, look at others. That's every one of these is look out to others. Stop being selfish. That right there, salvation takes place, you're going to lose some of your selfishness. I get it. We all got it, okay? But you're not going to be what you were. Amen. You're going to start looking at other people and saying, how can I help them? How can I help someone else? How can I be kind to my brother? How can I be kind to my sister? How can I be kind to my wife? You might actually go apologize to them when you're rude, when you're mean. You might apologize to your parents when you're disrespectful. So that's what it's going to look like. Because it's not about you. You're going to realize, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. You're going to look outward. You're not going to be so self-focused. You're going to be selfless. The Pharisees did not come asking what was required of them. They did not. They didn't want to know. The true seekers were already demonstrating repentance and their submission. Verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, well, what shall we do? Master, what shall we do? They're already demonstrating their repentance. What do we do then? Help us. Show us. John wanted to see selflessness in their lives, and this should be true of all of us if we're declaring our death to self through baptism. That's what our baptism says. I'm dying to myself. It's a public proclamation to everybody. I'm identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. I'm dead to the old man and I'm being raised in newness of life. I'm telling all of you, that's how I'm going to live. That's what that baptism says. Jesus saved me. I've been made alive. And I'm telling all of you, I'm going to live that way. That's why, look, there's some saved people that can't join right here because they're not willing to do that. And I'm not saying they're not saved, but they're not willing to do that. So therefore, they cannot be members here until they're willing to do that. Amen. We want them to be members here. But if they're not willing to do that, then we're not willing to have them members here. There has to be a submission. And that's what really this whole series is going to be about is what kind of members ought we to be? And especially for those that want to be in leadership in this church or have a position of leadership, whether it's an usher, whether it's leading music, whatever it may be, then you need to set the example. The bar is raised higher for you. And you ought to be willing to meet that because you're an example to countless others in here. Countless others. And you must stop thinking of self and put your feelings behind you and put your excuses behind you. You have to do that because it's not about you. It's not about you. Selflessness. Selflessness. Romans 6, verses 2 through 4 say, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. We're saying, I'm dead. It's not about me. And we're raised to newness of life. Others first is what it means to be a disciple. Selflessness. Selflessness. Now, what did Jesus do when He came here? Did He put Himself first or did He put others first? The Son of Man came not to be served, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to be the servant. He didn't come for himself. He didn't need to leave heaven. He had no reason to leave heaven. He did not need to do it, but he came for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was thinking of us. The whole time he's thinking of others. And that's how we need to be. If we're to be like Christ, we need to think of others. It needs to stop being about us. And if we want to be a church that glorifies God, then we need to be a selfless church where it's not about us. And I'm not saying that we're not like that, but hey, we need more of it, amen? Or we need to be reminded to keep with it. We need to be reminded to be selfless and to stop making excuses for when we're selfish and to say, hey, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. Let me live in a selfless manner. Let me put others first. Let me put others first. Think about those that are younger than you coming behind you. They're watching you. They're watching you. They're watching you. They're watching your example. You parents especially, they are watching your example. They're watching everything you do and everything you don't do. If you go home and your kids never see you read your Bible, they see that. And they say, oh, this is just something we do on Sundays. Okay. They're watching you. You say, but I'm tired. They're watching you. Selfless. Others first. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him indulge himself and give his cross to someone else. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let him deny himself. Deny himself. That's a hard way to live, I'm just telling you. It is, because it's constant crucifying of the flesh. Constant. Constant. It's our flesh is always there. Our flesh never leaves us. And again, this is why James talks about, you know, you're warring in your members. There's a battle going on. There's a war inside of you. Because your flesh is there and so is the spirit. And there's a battle. So the battle never goes away. It never stops. But to be a disciple, if we're going to come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, Jesus said. A disciple is going to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. That's what we need to do. And that's what we need to look for in people that want to join this church. They need to be a disciple. They need to be a follower of Christ. They need to have evidence of that, a selfless life. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That means I give you preference. You know, nah, what do you want? Go ahead, you go. What are you looking for? You first, not me. If we're to be a church that glorifies God, it is imperative that we guard the door to church membership. This means that we use due diligence to make certain that people are saved. We're going to mess up on this. I'm just telling you right now. We're going to. Okay, we're not going to know. Look, Judas was a member of the first church, and he fooled everybody except the Lord. But he fooled everyone else. The apostles, the other 11 apostles, he fooled all of them. All of them are like, well, is it me? Is it me, Lord? Am I going to be the one to betray you? Who is it? We don't even know our own hearts. That's how deceived we are. That's why we have to follow the Word of God. Because they're right there and they don't even know, Lord, am I going to be the one to deceive you? They had no idea who it was going to be. They had no idea. But we have to use due diligence to make certain people are saved. So we're not going to be quick to baptize anybody. Someone wants to join, it's like, great. Stick around. Keep coming. Let us get to know you. Let us get to know you. What do you think we'd do if we were living in actual persecution when there was informants and everything like that? We think just anyone that shows up, we're like, yeah, you want to join our church? You know, we'd be like, what church are you talking about? What are you talking about? There's no church here. You wouldn't be so quick. You'd want to make certain they were saved. Well, it's no different. This is the Lord's church. It's his bride. John demanded repentance and fruit, evidence of that repentance. Again, we are not expecting perfection because that leaves all of us out. None of us get in then. But God doesn't demand perfection. He demands evidence. Amen. He demands evidence. We want genuinely saved people. Not one of us is perfect, but we want to see that someone is a new creature. Look, and if someone just gets saved, if we lead them to the Lord and they just get saved, they are going to be a mess. They will. But we're looking for just a changed life, not perfection. You say, well, they got to be a disciple. Yes, they have to be willing to follow the Lord, that they're not in rebellion to Him. See, we were the children of disobedience, but we're no longer. So just because someone's saved and they're a mess, they might not know that what they're doing is wrong. You know, they might not know that it's wrong to drink. And they might still be doing that. And if we find out, we're like, well, you can't do that. You're like, oh, I didn't know this was wrong. You know, I went to a church with my friend at work, and you know, they were saying it's okay. I'm like, no, here's what the Bible says. And we start teaching them. They're like, oh, I didn't realize that. And then they're like, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. And they make the change. See, that's a disciple. They were drunk. They were drinking. How could they do that? Because they didn't know, and now they've learned. And yes, they can stay a member. They can be a member. We're not expecting perfection. And we're not expecting a new Christian who's just a babe in Christ to know everything. Man, I'm not expecting, Evelyn to come walking out here and speaking perfectly clear and you know, making a sandwich for herself after the service, you know, and she just walks into the bathroom and uses the bathroom. No one's expecting that of a little baby like that. You'd say, no way is she going to do that. She's going to make a mess all over herself. She's going to, you know, just, you know, kind of eat half of her hand while she's eating a cracker and everything else. There's going to be crumbs everywhere because that's what babies do. We're all expecting that. No one's expecting her to do everything like you would a 15-year-old or something. That'd be ridiculous. So we give someone allowances because she's a baby, but man, it's pretty obvious that there's life there, isn't it? Yeah, amen. She was walking all over the place on Wednesday. There's life. There's life. And that's what we're expecting of anyone, that there's life, that you're a new creature, and we will help you grow. You know, we're not going to hate you when you sin. We're going to help you, just like any of us would want. You know, we don't want to judge them in the negative sense of looking down on them, like, how dare you did that? You are so wicked. No. We're going to judge them in the fact that that's wrong, you can't do that, and help them. Just like we would want help. That's how we're going to do it. There's still compassion. Taking a strong stand and demanding that people be disciples of Christ before they join His church doesn't mean we have no compassion and love for people and help and want to help people. It doesn't mean any of us is going to be perfect. Not one of us can be. Since we've become members of this church, have any of you sinned? Anyone in here? What? Some of you are not. You guys, do you do that? Brother Russell? You? Oh, my wife even? I'm the only one here that hasn't. She'll tell you that's a lie. Because all of us have. Every one of us has. But we're not staying in it. We're confessing it. We're saying, God, help me. I don't want to be in that. And we're staying following Him. We're staying hearing His word. And as He rebukes us and corrects us, we're taking that. You know, His chastening comes through the preaching of His word. Anybody been convicted over the preaching of His word? Yeah, amen. That's good. That's God's chastening. That's evidence that you're saved. Amen. Lost people don't hear that. Lost people don't hear that. They might, I'm not listening to that. Stupid preacher. Believe the Bible. But because we're His children, we hear that. And we'll make the corrections. No one in here has to be perfect. But we want to strive to be a pure body, to cast out the leaven of our own lives as we sin and remove it from our own lives so that we can walk close with the Lord. And you know what we need to do is keep short accounts with the Lord. What does that mean? That when we sin, we confess it right away. Say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And we don't let it fester and linger there. You know, and what ends up happening is the longer you fester on something, the less likely you are to confess it because you just begin to feel worse and worse. And then you can even start to get bitter and mad and say, well, I don't, man, God's not going to forgive me. Forget it. I'm not even reading my Bible. Hey, I've been there. I've been there. So keep short accounts with him so it doesn't even get like that. Don't allow it to get like that. Confess your sin to God. John the Baptist demanded that they treat strangers kindly. And I think we should expect the same. And I mean, that's what I see in this church. But we shouldn't be partial in our judgment of somebody. If somebody comes into this church and maybe they're homeless and they smell bad, you should invite them to sit by you and not make them feel like they smell bad, even if they do. Welcome them. Invite them to sit next to you at lunch. Tell them, hey, we were having lunch after this. Join us. Come, you can sit with me and my family. Tell them that. If there's a stranger here, make them feel welcome. And love them. Love the people that God sends here. Get to know them. Make them feel welcomed. Make them feel like they belong here. Because they're going to come here and they're going to see all of us know each other. And they don't know who's new here and who's not. But they're going to see that all of us know each other and we all just start talking with each other. And they're going to just kind of feel left out. And they'll just kind of be standing there like, if you ever see someone like that, just go up and start talking with them. Start talking with them. Make them feel welcome, like they belong here. Like you're a part of this. Make them feel that way. You know, it's said of Jesus that the sinners and the publicans gladly heard him. The sinners, not the scribes and Pharisees, but the sinners, gladly heard him. And they should gladly hear us. That goes beyond these walls right here. When we're out there, they should gladly hear us. They shouldn't think, man, that guy just thinks he's better than us. That girl, she thinks she's better than us. Now, you're going to get some of that anyway because you just stand for righteousness. I'm not talking about that. Stand for right. Don't compromise so that people will accept you and like you. But if you're a genuine person and you just truly are just being who you are and who the Bible says you should be, that'll come across and they will gladly hear you. They might not like when you bring up the Bible or something like that, but they'll respect you as a person. And that's what we want. That's what we need. Let's be a church that glorifies God and that demands that the people that join this church are saved. And disciples, not just saved, but they're disciples. Meaning they're willing to follow Christ and they're willing to be what a disciple is supposed to be. And we're going to get into some of that. I'm going to detail that for us, what it looks like as we move forward in this. Let's pray. Father, we love